I was traveling last weekend. The boys had kind of set up a trip. One of them purchased airplane tickets, and one of them purchased hotel reservations, and I rented a car and all that, and we went away for a couple days. But I was flying last weekend. I don't fly very often. In fact, it's been about 13 years, I think, since the last time I actually got on an airplane. And I was surprised how much had changed, mostly with things like 13 years ago when I flew for business, for work, I didn't have a cell phone. And now everybody has some sort of electronic device sitting on their lap. You know, it's all different now than it was even 13 years ago. But I did take this little tablet. I use this little tablet. This is my church tablet. I use it for preaching off of. It has all my sermons on it. I take this everywhere I go because I have my full library of messages with me. And the one thing I've downloaded on here is the Bible. I have the Bible downloaded on here. So I put this in some of my take-on luggage there on the plane, and I'm flying. And again, one of the things that's changed over 13 years is they don't have magazines on the plane anymore and stuff like they did years ago. Everybody has something with them. And so I'm flying. I'm about halfway through our flight. And I'm like, looking around, everybody has a tablet on their lap. I'm like, well, I have a tablet. I can do this, you know? And so I rummage through my stuff real quick from my seat and pull out my tablet. And I haven't downloaded any movies like people are watching. I haven't downloaded any books. I'm not that adept, I guess. But I had downloaded the Bible. I'm like, well, I can read my Bible. And so I'm sitting there on the plane flying last weekend, and I start reading through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I come to 2nd Timothy chapter 1, and I got to verse number 7. Again, I'm reading it on my tablet there on my lap while I'm, I don't know, 30,000 feet in the air or whatever we were, I don't know. But verse number 7 jumps out at me. I read verse number 7, which I've read many times, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." I read it, and I kept going down through verse number 8, verse 9, verse 10, I stopped. I'm like, wait, what was that? Right? Did you ever do that? Did you ever stop and go, wait, hold on a minute. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. We know that. But he's given us the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. I said, well, wait, there's a lot there. I mean, first of all, for a pastor, that's a great four-point outline, right? No spirit of fear, but we do have spirit of power, spirit of love, spirit of a sound mind. That's a four-point outline right there. That just fits perfect. And that is, by the way, my four-point outline today, you know? But I like, that's a great outline. But what does that mean? What does God mean? He's given us the spirit of power, spirit of love. That might be a little more understandable just on the surface. And then a spirit of a sound mind. Boy, that sounds important today, too. And so I began to research this and study it. I studied it while I was away. I studied it even more in the office this week as I began to pull all my other resources and concordances together. I'm like, this is a verse that I think we need to be on today as a congregation. So verse number 7 is my text. He has not given us the spirit of fear. We live in a society today that's very unstable. So much going on in the world around us. There's talk of wars, rumors of wars. That's a Bible phrase, and we see that certainly in the world around us as we're running into problems with either North Korea or Venezuela and still ongoing conflicts in the Middle East, and that's just ones that we, as the United States, are somewhat eminently involved in. And we're looking around at some things on a global scale that look precarious. We look at some things in our political arena that are obviously very turbulent right now. We look at things even, of course, this week in the sports world where things were just dominating the news because of protest and people's reactions and all those things. We begin to look around at some of our own problems, you know, problems in our families, problems with our children, problems in our marriages, problems maybe financially or health. And we begin to see a lot of things that make us anxious and nervous and concerned and upset. And yet the Bible tells us here in verse number 7 of 2 Timothy 1 and tells us throughout the Word of God, he has not given us the spirit of fear. In fact, over and over and over again in the Word of God, he clearly tells us, fear not. Don't be afraid. This is not the attitude that we should have. And so we're going to look at the answer to that. You know, it's one thing to say don't do something, right? It's another to encourage us on what we should be doing. I think this verse gives us all of that. But the first step is what we're not supposed to be doing. Don't fear. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Fear is not the reaction we should have. It is not a reaction God has put through us. He hasn't instilled in us the need to fear. We do that on our own, right? Just in the flesh, on our own, we can do that. That's not something God has given us. God wants us to learn how to love, how to give, how to be faithful. But he hasn't given us the principle. He certainly hasn't given us the method of how to be fearful. That's not from him. If we are fearful, and if we are concerned, and if we are anxious, that's not from God. And if it's not from God, then it's not the source that we should be going to. Because it's from the flesh, or it's from the devil himself. And so we're not to have the spirit of fear. I want you to look at a couple other verses with me this morning. Isaiah 41:10. I'm going to look at three in particular on this very subject. Isaiah 41:10 is just one of the many verses in Scripture that tell us not to fear. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about plaques in our home, verses that are inscribed on things that we hang on the wall. Joked a couple weeks ago about the verse I preached from was not that, right? Not one that you probably have written on your wall, but this is one you probably do. Just near my house, while you turn there, near my house, they just opened our first Harrisburg Hobby Lobby. And I know Hobby Lobby has a reputation for being a Christian company. They are under attack a lot for their stand on different things. But if you go, and Desi and I took the time to walk through Hobby Lobby, first time I'd ever been in a Hobby Lobby. We walked through the Hobby Lobby. Well, Hobby Lobby, because of their Christian background, boy, they have so many things to decorate your house and home and business with Bible verses on it. Just an abundance of them all over the place. Everything has verses. This was one of those verses that is written on some of those arts and crafts type items, decorating type items that would hang on your wall or hang in your bedroom, hang in your living room. This is one of those verses that they use. Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." In the New Testament, Jesus told his followers, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's always with us. Fear not. The disciples go out on the boat. If you remember the story in the Gospels, Jesus was going to go out and pray by himself, some quiet time away from the crowds. And he tells the disciples, "Get on the boat, go to the other side. I'll meet you on the other side." And Jesus doesn't get on the boat. He walks. Looks like he goes up to the mountains and prays for a while. But while the disciples are on the boat, the storm comes up. The storm begins to blow and the disciples become afraid. As Jesus comes out with them to quiet them down, to still them down, he tells them what? "Fear not. Fear not." The other instance of Jesus being asleep in the cabin, right? Asleep while the storm begins to churn. And they go and they wake up the master, and the master comes up to the top side of the boat and says, "Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Why? He's with us. 1 John 4:4. Back to the New Testament here. 1 John 4:4. We see the world around us, all the things that are happening. I think we're concerned about the lack of morality in our country. Again, while you turn there, I shared a lot of details Wednesday night with our congregation, but I had an opportunity to talk to a professor up at Penn State University last weekend, and he said this. He teaches the Bible as literature, and so he's using the Bible as a literature book. He said it's the greatest work of literature ever written, which we would not disagree with. It's more than just literature. It's the Word of God, but it is the greatest work of literature, the best-selling book of all time, of course. And he said this. He said he's finding that as the students come into his class, none of them, his words, none of them have ever read the Bible. None of them have ever read the Bible. And so we see a change in our culture today of young people, a younger generation that don't know the Bible at all. They don't know it. They've heard about it. They know maybe some of the characters in it. Maybe they know fragments of some of the Bible stories in it, but they've never actually read it. They've never actually studied it. And so he has them reading the book of Genesis this semester. And they're beginning to find the book of Genesis very intriguing. There's some really interesting stories. Some of them said, boy, these are some really interesting stories. Yes. Yes, they are. That's why we study the Bible. And they're more than just stories. They're fact. They're more than just stories. They're the inspired word of God that he's given us to change our lives. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Whether we are concerned about the moral problems of the culture around us, the people who want nothing to do with God, we're looking at the protest this week in all forms across sports, the problems that we see in our political arena, and the fighting and the bickering and the hatred that is instilled just through all of the political discord today, we could get discouraged, right? I think at any point, just watching the news, looking at what's going on around us, we could get really discouraged and quite upset. The Lord reminds us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right? It may be bad on the outside, but when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior on the inside, he tells us he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. That's not from him. The third verse I have is Philippians 4:7. I quote this verse, or at least part of this verse, regularly. I use this a lot. Many of you have been here for a while know that when I was in 10th grade, I went to a Christian school. When I was in 10th grade, we learned the book of Philippians by heart, all four chapters, in my sophomore year of high school. I cannot stand up here and recite it all for you today. But you get me going on a couple verses, I can usually keep going for a few verses until I stumble or mess up. I haven't honed that skill for a while. I should, but I have not. But this verse jumped out at me as a young person, and it's one I refer to all the time. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that God gives surpasses human understanding. Or in other words, people go, how can you be calm in that situation? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you worked up? Why aren't you anxious about what's going on? Why aren't you all fired up about that? Why aren't you distraught? When the crisis comes, how can you be so calm? Why? Because the peace that he gives passeth human understanding. Right? There's no human explanation for it, no human interpretation for it. What God gives brings calm to a storm. And so God has not given us the spirit of fear. In fact, he's given us peace that passeth human understanding. It passeth all understanding. That should keep us on course during turbulent times. When things are bad, we don't know which way to turn, we don't know why this is happening, God said, I do give you a peace that passeth all understanding. I don't give you a spirit of fear. And so if you're fearful, you're doing that on your own, right? We're doing that ourselves. We're conjuring that up on our own. God said, that's not from me. I give a peace that passeth all understanding. All right, so then the rest of that verse, which really jumped off the page to me, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, our text verse, he says, I've given you a spirit of power. Of power. Of power. That's the one I guess I wrestled with, so I called my sermon that today, the spirit of power. I don't know. Bear with me a second, but when I think about the Holy Spirit, I think I do the Holy Spirit an injustice. I think I bring to a lower standard the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible uses this word, he's our comforter. He's our comforter. And so I think of the Holy Spirit often in my own mind, in my own way, I think of the Holy Spirit as being one that is a little more relaxed, right? You're looking at me like, we've never thought that, Pastor. That's you, Pastor. Okay. But you think of God being God Almighty who sits on the throne, who delivers judgment. Jesus Christ who went to the cross of Calvary and gave his own blood for us. And then the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. I have something I call a comforter on our bed at home, right? It's soft, it's nice, it's relaxing, it's attractive, you know. When I go out roughing it, and I don't go out roughing it too much anymore. Those of you that know I go camping, it's a bed in a nice trailer that I tow behind my truck. I'm not too often setting up a tent out in the woods anymore. But if I do, you know what you don't pack when you're camping with a backpack and you're hiking the Appalachian Trail? You don't pack a comforter. Right? You know, that's just not something today. It's big and it's bulky and you don't take it. It's not the right material to take for the job. You just take the basic necessities. You know, sleeping bag, you know, some sheet, just something very simple to take with you. The comforter, you think of the comforter as being the one that brings comfort, that is a little more understanding, a little more peaceful, that brings a calm to the situation. And that yet, in this particular passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he said, I have not given you the spirit of fear, I've given you the spirit of power. Power. We have no further to look than the book of Acts to see the power in action, the power of the Holy Spirit. When they prayed in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible said the room, the building they were in was shaken. When they were in the power of the Holy Spirit, they turned the world upside down. When they were ministering and worshiping and beginning that first church in the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing could stand against them. I mean, world lives were changed. People were brought in to that first church by the thousands every day. The power of the Holy Spirit, I kind of think we do this as a church in general. We kind of limit somehow the power of the Holy Spirit. We miss the fact that God has given us inside of us the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit indwells in us. That should offset the fear. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so if I go with an understanding that God has given me a spirit of power, not a spirit of fear, God has given me the spirit of God to guide me and walk with me and go with me through these difficult situations, that should change my perspective. And all I'm doing is getting my perspective in line with where God already is. And changing that. Boy, God's given us the spirit of power. I wrote down, it's a power to use the gifts mentioned in the verses above. So this particular context, Paul is talking to his preacher boy, Timothy, young Timothy. And he's telling Timothy in verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. Remember the gift that God's given thee. And that, for we know, Timothy, the gift that's in him is the gift to preach. To teach, that's what God gave him the gift of, to be able to minister to the church. And so Paul says, remember, Timothy, to stir up that gift, use the gift, don't let it sit, don't shelve the gift, use the gift that is in thee. So don't be afraid, because God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, God's given you the spirit of power. Power to be able to stand up and preach, even if people don't like it, don't want to hear it, even if they reject it, even if they stand against it, even if the culture that you're in says that you're wrong, you're crazy, you know, you're doing harm, Paul and Timothy were in that type of culture, a culture of persecution, where as they taught and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were those that wanted to arrest them and put them in prison and eventually put them to death. And we know that Paul gave his life for the gospel. Tonight, in our evening service, we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're in our apologetics, so we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, both internal truths of the resurrection that's in the Bible, and external, some other sources, other people, other things that happened during that time. What we're going to see, though, is almost every single disciple died for their faith. They were willing to give their life for their faith. So, when we talk about living in difficult times, it still doesn't compare to that. They died for what they believed. They died for giving out the gospel. They gave their life for preaching and teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We may have a culture today that thinks we're too narrow-minded, we're wrong, we're somehow against other religions, and so that should ostracize us. They can label us with all kinds of things, but nobody has tried to put us to death yet. Nobody's trying to put us in prison yet. Until we get to that point, we have not nearly come up against the persecution of the first century church and the first century Christians. And we know that there are places in other parts of this world where that is very much the case, where people are being persecuted for their faith. God says, I've given you the power, the spirit of power, to be able to use the gift that's in you in spite of maybe some of the conflict or pushback. I think our biggest concern sometimes is, if I tell someone about Jesus Christ, they may not like it. They may not want to talk to me anymore. Our standards are, I think, a little lower than it was in the first century church. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. Second one there is he's given us the spirit of love. Verse number 7 again. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. The spirit of love. God's love is an agape love. An unconditional love. A love that only God has, but we are supposed to convey. We're supposed to exemplify. We're supposed to live up to that standard. An unconditional love. We love people if they return that love, right? It's easy to love someone who loves us. It's easy to love someone that when we love them, we get something from it and we develop a relationship. God loved us when we were yet sinners. God loved us unconditionally, in spite of our sin and in spite of our reaction, and often in spite of our past rejection of him, he still loves us. And he loves those today that are rejecting him and have turned their back on him. It's an agape love. John 13, let's look at another verse real quick. John 13, Jesus gives us an example and a command. I'm going to look down through John 13, so bear with me. Starting in verse number 6, 13, how about verse 5? Verse 5. John 13, verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jump down to verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. Verse number 13. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him.
if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then verse 34 and 35. 34 and 35, Jesus kind of ends this whole conversation with, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love. Jesus gave us the example in John chapter 13, where just before the crucifixion, he kneels down before the disciples and begins to wash their dusty feet. That's a very humbling thing to do. And at the end of washing their feet, he said there in verse number 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is no self-help book today available on Amazon.com that tells you the secret to happiness is washing people's feet. Right? That's not out there. And of course, it's not just washing people's feet. That was an example that Jesus gave. But there's no self-help book out there that would tell you on a broader scale that the secret to happiness is service, is humility, is humbling yourself to help someone else. And yet we have a culture today that is obsessed with trying to find happiness in money and power and relationships and youthfulness, relationships, all those different things that people are trying to add to their lives to try to instill happiness and be happy and get happy and look happy. And those things we know they don't work. The Bible says if we learn how to help someone else, go out of our way to show love like he did to his disciples. So he ends it in verse 34 and 35. It's a new commandment, he says. Here's a new commandment. This is it. You love one another as I have loved you. So his example, first and foremost, right here in this chapter, is that he stopped and washed their feet. That wasn't the first thing he had done for them. But here's the example of the setting that they're in. He washes their feet. If you do these things, happy you are if you do them. So love one another as I have loved you. And by the way, he's about to go to the cross of Calvary and die for them. He's about to give his own life for them. He's willing to sacrifice ultimately for them. So he says, love one another. God's not giving you the spirit of fear. He's giving you the spirit of power, of love. As Jesus showed love to us, that's the love that we're supposed to show. That's a high standard, folks. That's a really high level. In other words, none of us have got there yet, right? We haven't accomplished that yet. None of us are showing love to one another to the extent that Jesus showed love to us. So we still have work to do. Ephesians 5:2. One more verse on this particular point. Ephesians 5:2. As Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, he defines this even more clearly. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We've seen that already. And then because it's post the crucifixion and resurrection, he adds in there, and he hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul defines that very clearly. Jesus stopped to wash their feet, to show the service and humility, love one another as I have loved you. And Paul then, at the end of the story, being the end of Christ's life there, shows, remember, he gave himself for us. He died for us. That's the standard that's been set. The last one there, he's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. A sound mind. More than ever, I think we would agree we live in a
a culture and a day and a society where this is ever more needful. You know, people not thinking clearly, not thinking correctly, not thinking appropriately. Their reasoning sometimes is way off, and we could spend a lot of time talking about that. But what does it mean of sound mind? I wrote down it's self-control. Having the mind of self-control, not just doing what I feel like, not just basing things off of my feelings, but off of a more sound a foundation than that, being of sound thinking. Sound thinking begins, of course, with the Word of God. Sound thinking begins with the rule and standard of God Almighty. And so be able to have sound mind, victory over our emotions, over our feelings, over our thoughts. Scripture gives us two verses that I want to look at on that. Romans 8, 5 to 7. Romans 8. And we'll look at one more after this. Romans 8, 5, 6, and 7. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Gives two standards there, either carnally minded or spiritually minded. You're either looking at things through the lens of flesh, of culture, of self, or you're looking at things through God's eyes, spiritual eyes. Is this right because God says it's right, or is it right because I want it to be, because I feel like it should be? We have a culture today that obviously is looking at what I want, what I think, what I want it to be, regardless of what the standard of God is. And then 1 Peter 1:13, this will be our last verse today, 1 Peter 1:13. Peter gives this command when it comes to our mind: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Guard, gird up, or guard, or protect. Protect your mind. More than ever, through the multiple channels of media today, Satan wants to get our minds, wants to change our thoughts, wants to look at the things that we think about and change them away from spiritual things, away from godly things, away from pure and righteous things, and move it into the ungodly. The Bible gives us a command: guard your mind, watch your mind, protect your mind. Satan wants to get in there and start to disrupt our thoughts. And ultimately, when our thoughts are disrupted, you know what we end up with when it comes full circle? A spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind.